But we're continuing our series, Faith to Look Foolish, all about faith, particularly in the book of Matthew. Anybody here, were we here last week? Yeah, cool. And the week before that, we did the intro. So basically, what we're going through is something called a chiasm, which is like a literary device to get you to remember the thing in the middle. It uses repetition to get you to remember the thing in the middle. Can we put the little triangle mountain graphic up? You can also think of it as sort of like a mountain. So you see, like, on each side here is the same thing, middle thing. So basically, if you were thinking of a chiasm, you'd go 1, 2, 3, 2, 1. And it all points to the three, like the thing in the middle, right? So this week, we're at little faith. Last week, we learned about no faith. This week, we're learning about little faith. And what's worth noting at the top here is that each kind of level of faith has its own opposing factor, and they're different, right? So with no faith, the opposition was familiarity. Jesus couldn't do miracles there because they knew him, right? That's where he was from. Today, with little faith, the opposition is fear. Fear. Anybody deal with fear? So we have basically two scriptures, the start and the end, on either side of our kind of mountain of faith here. The first one is Jesus walking on the water, the Sea of Galilee. You might have heard of it. The other one is about the leaven of the Pharisees. So Jesus is talking about the teaching of these guys. He's telling his disciples, like, yo, these guys, a little bit of their teaching is kind of like a cancer. Like, it can just spread and do all this kind of stuff. So we're going to spend most of the time on that first one, and we'll touch at the last one at the end. So, okay, let's read together. If you got a Bible, we're at Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 to 33. What if I said Matthew 14 to the end of your Bible? Just kidding. Okay. Verse 22. Immediately, he, being Jesus, made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. We're talking about the other side of the Sea of Galilee. While he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Jesus, he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, and oh my goodness, he walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got in the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Let's pray one more time. Thank you, Lord. God, we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that you'd speak to us through this word today, God, that we'd have a greater revelation of faith through this time together. We want to encounter you. We want to encounter you through your word, and we just want to be in awe of you the more we learn about you and get to know you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, a quick context for where these guys are at, right? First of all, this dude gets rebuked for having a little faith. He just walked on water. I've never walked on water. I'm like, dang, what is Jesus going to tell me about my faith? So these guys just finished the feeding of the 5,000, right? We've talked about that before. It's 5,000 men. That's just how they counted. So it's really like 20,000 people. Meanwhile, these guys at the feeding of the 5,000, the disciples are with Jesus, and they see this crowd of 20,000. They're like, "Jesus, bro, we've been doing this all day, the past couple days with these guys. Like, please tell them to leave. We're smoked." And he's like, "No, you're going to feed them, actually. Joke's on you guys." So they're already tired leading up to this because they've been traveling with Jesus. They're seeing him do miracles. They're with him and taking part in these miracles being done, including the feeding of the 5,000 or 20,000, right? They finish that, and then we kind of pick it up here. And I'd imagine they're kind of like Jesused out. You know what I mean? You ever been there? Like, spirituality stuff's cool, Jesus, I love you and your mission, but like, I'm just tired, to be honest with you. You're fully God, fully man, I'm fully exhausted, so you know. I felt like this a lot when we first started leading neighborhood group, if I'm being honest, because like 90% of my life was just like normal, just interacting with humans and like working and just doing stuff like that you can see, right? And then I'd go like lead neighborhood group and I'm like, dude, I have to be vulnerable and like lead and pray in front of people and like talk. I don't do this stuff. And so I'd like really have to get it up and it would end and I'd be like, thank God, I need to sleep for like a week. Right? So I was kind of like living in these two different worlds. And I was kind of like toggling between the two. So these guys, they go through this like Jesus bender. And now it's nighttime. And they're on the Sea of Galilee, right? It's a lake. It's a lake. And the lake, it's about 13 miles top to bottom and 8 miles across. And it kind of vaguely says they were a long way, but they're 2 to 3 miles in, so they're nearly like halfway across this thing, right? And it says fourth watch of the night. Nobody in 2024 knows what that means. It's like after 3 a.m. They're tired, right? They already were like done, and then he's like, we're going to keep going, and now it's 3 a.m., and now they're in the water on the boat getting beat by the waves, right? That word beaten, it doesn't just mean like there were some waves and they're kind of like, it means tortured or tormented. Literally, that's how it's translated. So these guys are out there. There's no motors 2,000 years ago, right? They're rowing. So they're rowing after days of being awake and spiritually exerting themselves. So they're getting tortured mentally and physically in this boat. And then Peter walks on water and Jesus is like, you have little faith. Why'd you doubt? Like, okay, Jesus, cool. All right. So what little faith. So what is faith? Let's disassociate faith from Christianity for a second. What is faith? I think a simple way for us to understand this is a belief or trust in anything that results in your action or my action, right? So I believe in something, and because of what I believe is the reality of that thing, I'm going to act in accordance with it, right? So we can have faith in anything, right? It could be science, beauty, psychology, Jesus, money, power, myself, right? Whatever it is, it ultimately affects the way that we make decisions in our lives. And then we see Peter, because of this decision, he makes one decision, and he's looking at Jesus, and he's walking on the water. And then it says he saw the wind, and he was afraid and began to sink, right? He says, why did you doubt? Again, the word doubt isn't like, wow, how am I walking on this water right now? That's pretty crazy. Is this really happening? It's wavering. Again, it's like toggling between different beliefs. That's what Jesus is talking about. And we know the little faith thing is not quantity, right? Because he says that a mustard seed of faith is enough. It could fit a bunch of them on your fingertip. But it's the quality. It's the quality of faith. If you look up little faith, here's what you get. Lacking confidence, wavering, faint-hearted, feeble-minded, which means unintelligent. Jesus is just like, dude, you suck. That's basically what Jesus is saying. Not to mention, so the disciples had been through something like this once before, right? This is the second time they're in the water, in the boat, and Jesus silences the storm. In Matthew 8, it says this, behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he, Jesus, was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, save us, Lord. We're perishing. We're dying here. Do you even care? And he said to them, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Maybe you can relate to these guys. And it's like, yep, sometimes I have faith in God or Jesus. And then other times I'm like, I'm going to have faith in this other thing, right? It's like, I know, okay, cool. Jesus lived. I'm cool with that. And I guess he's God. And I guess, like, he helps me in my life, kind of. But when the rubber meets the road and I have to actually make a decision that impacts like real things, okay, I need to come back to reality for a second. And I need to like think about something real because this is my life we're talking about here. It's kind of like we can be on the team, but we're not playing. Every time we see little faith in Matthew, there's this similar theme of faith, fear at play. Matthew 6:30 says, "But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" Here he's talking about disciples going out, and they're like, what are we going to wear? Like, how are we going to get what we need? They're fearful of provision. Where am I going to get the stuff that I need to survive and do this life? The next one, they're in the boat with Jesus, like we read in Matthew 8. They're like, we're dying here, Jesus. You don't even care. Where are you? Oh, you of little faith. Why are you afraid? They're fearful of their protection. And then in the last, on the right-hand side of our fear mountain of faith, not mountain of fear, thank God, it's a mountain of faith, it says, oh, you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive, do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered, or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? So again, this is the leaven of the Pharisees. This is the last verse. And he's like, remember, I'm talking about leaven, okay, get it, yeast, right? You guys are thinking bread. I'm talking about teaching, but you're so stuck in this fear of provision, of stuff that you need to live. That's what you're thinking about. He's like, you totally missed it. You guys totally missed it. So there's this enemy of fear over provision and protection, specifically. Do I got any, like, worry warts? Who loves to admit that you're a worry wart? Yeah, anybody, like, live in fear? Just us five up here? Cool. So that's fine. I wouldn't admit it either if I were you. So Ella had a birthday, I don't know, it must have been 10 years ago when we went to the beach. You remember that? Something like that. We just celebrated our 9-year wedding anniversary, which is cool. Thank you. We did it. Somehow. And so we went to the beach. And again, this is like before we were married, young, dumb. And me, not her. She's always been wise. Always. Always. So we're on the beach, right? And out there in the water is like this square floating platform. And we're like, yeah, let's like swim out to that thing. Who knows that those look way closer than they really are, right? We're on the shore and I'm like, yeah, let's do this thing. We hop in the water and start swimming. Mind you, I had forgot that Ella was a junior lifeguard. I was not. I thought I was good at swimming. I was okay. And so, you know, like, we're swimming out there, like, you know, you're doing the thing to breathe. And I look up and I'm like, surely she's right next to me. Gone. I'm like, oh God, please help me. Okay, here we go. Starting to have a panic attack. It's freezing. It's the Pacific Ocean. You can't obviously touch the bottom. You know you can't see anything, right? There's stuff touching your leg. You're like, oh no. I look back and now it's the same distance from the beach to the thing. I'm like, oh God, please. And so I couldn't turn around, and I'd never get her to marry me, right? So I'm like, all right, I got to stare this panic attack in the face and make it out to the platform. But that's what's funny about fear. Like, the more you focus on the thing, the worse it gets. And that's what was happening. And I imagine it's a little bit like what the disciples were feeling in the boat, just getting pounded by these waves. I know I was physically exhausted. I've only been awake for probably 6 hours at that point. These guys were awake for days. Here's a fun fact. In 1986, so this is only like 40 years ago, at the Sea of Galilee, there was a drought. So that means the water line reduced, right? And what they actually found was a fishing boat dated back to the first century. So I'm not claiming, nor is anybody, that this was a boat the disciples or Jesus was in, but it would have been like this. And get it, take that in. I'm going to be honest. Even if this thing's fully constructed, my confidence is low. We're making it anywhere alive. So they're on the water in this thing, getting tormented, tortured by these waves. And Jesus walks to them on the water. Why? He could have come to them in any way. Why did he come to them on the water? Why did he want to walk on the water to see them? All throughout the Old Testament, there's this imagery of water, and it's used as a metaphor. The first time we ever see it is in Genesis 1, so literally the first page of your Bible, the first two verses. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. The darkness was over the face of the deep. Without form and void, you could spend weeks of your life reading the studies done, not even on the whole verse, just the phrase. Essentially, what it means is an uncontrolled chaos. It's like a water wasteland, and it's just crazy. Waves, and there's no order or structure at all. After that, a few verses later in Genesis 1, verse 9, it says, God brought the land out of the sea. So God is separating the sea. He's bringing order to this chaos using the land. There was this cosmic disorder of the unpredictable sea, and God brings substance to this and orders it. Moving a little bit further, God puts sea creatures in and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarm. So this is crazy. So we have a couple about water, and then we have these sea creatures that live in the water. Sea creatures is like translated as sea monster or even sea serpent. Serpent? Just saying, little teaser. And then throughout the rest of the Bible, Old Testament, and in the New Testament, there is this theme that this sea monster, this sea serpent, can only be defeated by God. It's this form of evil that needs to be taken out by God himself. And of course, then we move to Exodus, and God's people, the Israelites, are enslaved in Egypt. And how do they get out? They go to the Red Sea, the waters part, and they go through on dry land to the other side. And we know the waters are dangerous because when they come back together, they kill the Egyptian army. All throughout the Old Testament, water is representing threats of death, evil, violence, disorder, and chaos. Basically, anti-creation. All things that would evoke fear in you and I. So the disciples are there. They're in the water, and they're stressed out. They would have understood this as people who lived in that time. And so Jesus comes to them on the water, and he says, "Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid." It is I. In the Old Testament, when Moses is communicating with Egypt and about to lead the Israelites, and he's talking to God, he's like, "Who do I tell these people that you are? Like, what's your name?" He goes, "I am." "Yeah, you tell them I am sent you." Like, thanks, I think. When we go through all the I am statements in the book of John, that Jesus is claiming to be the way, the truth, and the life, all of those things, it's this phrase. We're reading this in English. The Bible wasn't written in English, right? So this is just fits better in an English grammar. But Jesus is using the same I am phrase from the Old Testament, all throughout it. Jesus is showing them, I am God. That's what he's showing them. Jesus is coming to them on the water, revealing his divine nature in the middle of the storm, in the middle of their fear, saving them from the death of these chaos waters. You guys remember the Enneagram? Who's happy COVID is over? That's such a COVID thing. Praise God that COVID is over. Basically, if you don't know what it is, it's like a personality assessment. We all kind of thought it was Christian. Yeah, it turns out it's just telling you what personality type you are. But there's like 9 steps, 9 different personality types. I know too much about it. But the cool thing about the Enneagram is not only does it just tell you what personality type you are so you can kind of tell everyone how they need to treat you, it tells you what, you know, you agree. I'm kidding. Not only does it tell you what personality type you are, it tells you your motivation. Why do you act the way that becomes your personality? I found this fascinating. What I learned is that I'm a 6. A 6 on the Enneagram at its worst is fear-driven. The motivator is fear. And so this fear could have been for a wide variety of reasons, right? Like fear of failure. I hate failing. I would avoid trying new things because I didn't want to be bad at something. Who likes being bad at things? Could have been like fear of losing approval of people or being too vulnerable and revealing the fact that I'm a sinner and I'm not perfect. Or maybe it was like fear of encountering pain in other people's lives or vulnerability from them too. But ultimately, you know, I'm like, okay, so I'm reading this book, the Bible, that's like fear not. There's so many fear nots in the Bible. I'm reading that, but then in my actual tangible life, there's this really gross motivator of fear for all the decisions that I make. So ultimately, I had to answer honestly the question, what's forming the reality that I base my life off of? Is it fear, my perceived reality of this world, or is it something else? All of us can make decisions that are driven by something, and it could be fear. You don't have to be a 6 on the Enneagram, but ultimately, like, what's your motivator? What is your faith in is really the question. Maybe it's whatever gets me the most money, the most fame or recognition or applause. Maybe it's the most peace, the most happiness, the best title. I think a lot of times we put our faith in what we believe will keep us from what we're most afraid of. There's this theory that all fears ultimately share the same root cause, like the same end. It's that, I wouldn't say that this is watertight, but let's entertain this idea for a moment, that all fears are a fear of death. So let's say you're living in fear of not getting like the title or the recognition that you want. Let's trace that down. So what happens if you don't get it? I didn't get the promotion, I didn't get the title. Okay, so what? Well, then I can't get the raise and I can't like keep living my life. Okay, so what? Well, then I won't like have a house to live in. Okay, so I guess I'll live on the street then, okay? Well, I might get sick, okay? I might die. What if it's, I'm really looking for the approval of somebody? I want them to notice how great I am. Somebody or this group of people, right? I want them to notice me and I want them to give me the thing or the part or the whatever. And they, what if they don't? Well, then I'm not gonna be a part of this friend group. Okay, then what? Well, I guess if that kind of got worse, I'd have no friends, and then I'd just be like on the outside of society. And if I was rejected enough, I couldn't get any job. And then I guess I couldn't eat. Well, here we are again, right? Just like the disciples were in the boat, tormented by the waves, endlessly pounding against them, and they're weak and tired, we can kind of feel endlessly tormented by the fears of this world. And we can oscillate between different faiths. We can have faith sometimes, but it's kind of doubting and wavering. We have faith in Jesus, but then waters get scary and we go, I'm gonna come back over here to like politics or something else that, by the way, also requires faith. It isn't as if we have no faith ever. Even when Jesus said that, it's about no faith in him, right? It isn't like you remove your faith in Jesus and then you just stay there faithless. No, you place it somewhere else. That's how we operate. When Jesus started his ministry, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. You see this a lot in the Gospels. Now, Jesus isn't just talking about a physical kingdom. It's not just like, here's this rectangle and all my people in my kingdom fit in here. When he's talking about the kingdom of God, he's talking about the rule or the reign of God. So when Jesus is inviting Peter to walk on the water with him, Jesus is inviting Peter into a different reality. He's inviting Peter into the kingdom rule, the kingdom reality and domain of God. And that's what he's inviting us into. He's inviting us to enter his kingdom to rule over chaos and evil, the storms of life, by partnering with him through the means of what? Faith. That's what he's showing us here. I'm not saying we throw all caution to the wind, but I'm saying there's a difference in the reality that we live in. Our faith isn't trying to tell God what to do and believing hard enough and I got faith. That's not it. That's not it. You don't tell God what to do. We don't tell God what to do. It's not how it goes. We listen to God and we pray to God. We hear his will and then we do it. Just like we hear politicians tell us their will and then we do it. We walk in accordance with it, or whatever it is. Maybe it's an author you like. It doesn't matter. But and then there's a divine author here, and we listen to him and walk in accordance with that, and then we go this way, right? God uses the means of faith to bring his invisible reality into the physical, visible reality we live in. In Hebrews 11, it says, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for, and assurance about what we do not see. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command." You can't see physical words coming out of my mouth, so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. God uses faith to take the invisible reality of his kingdom to the visible reality that we live in. That's what Peter was stepping into. He's taking part in an invisible reality in now the visible physical world. And it says Jesus, Peter's eyes were fixed on Jesus, and he walked on the water. Peter's eyes shifted to the wind and the waves, and he sank. Peter's focused on the problem, and he sinks. Peter's focused on Jesus, and he walks. Jesus is inviting us into this different reality, but I want us to understand this is a reality that can extend beyond our comprehension because he's God. If you can understand everything God can do, who needs God? I could be God. You can be God. I love science. Science is awesome. Physics is cool. I'm an engineer. My job's to figure out why stuff works and why it doesn't work. Who made the stuff that we call science? Who made the stuff that now we have put equations to for physics? All of those things are, they're cool. God created them, but it isn't God. God supersedes them, right? And even as Christians, we can take what's in this book and we read the stories of the power of God working through his people, and we can dumb it down and water it down so much so that our lives look just like everybody else who isn't a Christian. We can remove the power of God from our lives altogether. But if we believed it, we would act in accordance with it. This might seem foolish. Here's the thing, is like, the life that we live, it should look different. It shouldn't look the same. Other people aren't operating with this book and the Holy Spirit as their guide. You have, that's what happens when you become a Christian. The Spirit of the living God lives inside of you. Now you don't do things alone, right? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." This is all going to come together, I promise. What is the message of the cross? Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, died and resurrected in our place, so we no longer had to pay the penalty of sin, which is death. Here's the thing. Why do we die? Oh, we get old. Okay. Why does death come after getting old? Well, we get sick and our bodies can't function anymore. But why is death the thing that follows that? Because God said, who made humans, that if you sin, the consequence is death. So when we die apart from God, we just stay dead because we're sinners. That's just how it goes. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, then what are we all doing here? It's pointless. He's not God. If Jesus would have stayed dead, then he was a sinner like you and me. But he didn't stay dead. That's why we worship him and understand that he is God. And now, by our faith in him, we are associated with him, and we get the power of his Holy Spirit to live a completely different life that we couldn't live on our own. God wants to partner with you through faith to do his will on this earth. And maybe you're like, that doesn't sound that cool. His will? Let's not forget, Peter asked Jesus, call me out there. I want to come out there and I want to do that. That looks sick. Peter wanted to walk on the water. What do you want God to do in your life? Like, really want him to do. Not like, I want the job, I want the thing. Like, what do you really want to happen? When you pray and no one's watching, it's not here, it's in your room by yourself, and you say, God, I want you to use me. I want to have a meaningful life. I want to serve you and bless your name. God wants to partner with you to do that. By walking on the water, Jesus is showing them that he is God. Job 9:8, it says, who alone stretched out the heavens and trampled the waves of the sea. Psalm 74, you divided the sea by your might. You broke the heads of the sea monsters on the waters. You crushed the heads of the Leviathan, those sea serpents. You split open the springs and brooks, and you dried up the ever-flowing streams. The second to last chapter in your entire Bible says this: then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and earth had passed away, and the what? The sea was no more. Jesus is saying, I'm the one who defeats evil. I'm the one who defeats death. I'm the one who brings chaos to order, who removes the fear that is driving you, and who gives you entrance into the kingdom of God, so that fear doesn't define us anymore. Fear doesn't motivate us anymore. But the thrill of partnering with the God of the universe, taking part in bringing his invisible kingdom to this visible reality, is now our motivator. There is purpose now. It isn't just about us anymore. If God is for us, who can be against us? Death, where is your sting? We don't fear death. We don't. The things that we do as Christians look different. Us tithing looks different. Why? If I'm not a Christian, I just have 10% less money. If I am a Christian, somehow all my needs are met and more. It doesn't make sense. Praying for my coworkers at work seems scary, but what am I scared of? Losing my job? Death? Being fired? Not having friends? What is it? What if they did get healed? What if they did? The last verse in our faith chiasm, on the end of the mountain, there's the leaven of the Pharisees. And they're like, Jesus, do a sign. Prove to us that you're God. He goes, no, dude. The sign that you're going to get is the sign of Jonah. Already happened. Old Testament. What's the sign of Jonah? But a man who's thrown into the sea, who's swallowed by a sea creature for how long? 3 days and three nights. What happens? What should have brought death comes out alive, preaches repentance, people turn to follow Jesus. Jesus is saying, bro, it's me. That's it. That's the sign. The thing you and I fear most could be the thing that God wants to partner with you for to bring life. It should have brought him death, but it brought him life. Not only him, though. The people on the other side of Jonah's preaching. When Peter in the storm walks on the water and then Jesus rebukes it and comes back to the boat, it says they worshiped him there in the water, in the storm. We don't need to avoid the storm. You don't need to avoid it. That's not the point of your life, is to go around it and try to dodge anything challenging. No, there's gonna be storms. Faith in Jesus doesn't mean there's no storms. It just means you're not alone. And it just means that you don't view that thing as completely defining or ruling your life anymore. What if your storm was an opportunity for someone else to see the providence of God and come to worship him? We can think bigger. And instead of saying, this thing is against me, no, I'm against it with the power of God on the inside of me. And the same thing, they go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee and people get healed there too. You might be sinking now. You might be like, Jesus, I'm sinking today. What does he do? Come here. Grabs Peter. He rebuked him, but you know what? He grabbed him. Don't sink into the chaos and death of life without calling to Jesus. He's here for you today. Let's stand. Every storm is an opportunity for us to exercise faith. It isn't going to bring death to us in the way that we can fear it. It's an opportunity to partner with God and live the life he's called us to live. What is your step of faith? What if you ran your business according to the wisdom of God? Not wisdom of the world, not Forbes magazine, but what Jesus Christ and the scriptures tell us to do. What if you practice turning the other cheek and forgiving people? What if you practice not gossiping? What if you practice not making money an idol like the world does? What would happen in your life? Faith is the unalterable conviction that what God says in here is true and that we can base our lives off of it.